Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is the Emergent Church. We're beginning a discussion of the book, The Emergent Church, Undefining Christianity, that Bob DeWay wrote in 2009. It's a difficult book in many ways because the topic is so turgid, I think is probably the word that we'd use.
Okay.
But as I begin, I start right with the preface. You started your fourth, fifth, sixth words are Francis A. Schaeffer. What's the connection of Francis Schaeffer to the Emergent Church?
When I first read anything from one of these emergent leaders, 5-6 years ago,
right,
I read Brian McLaren. And as I was reading him, I was reading his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, and I thought, Francis Schaeffer warned about this back in the 60s. And Schaeffer is someone I read early in my Christian life, and he helped me a lot and got my head on straight in a lot of ways and helped me get out of some things I was into that I shouldn't have been into.
Which books particularly impressed you?
Well, his first three, which are The God Who Was There, Escape from Reason, and He Is There and He's Not Silent.
That third book is the first one I read of his.
Okay.
Yeah, interesting.
And so he was warning about the new theology, and he was talking about things like semantic mysticism, which means using words that don't really mean anything, but they sound spiritual. And that's exactly what Brian McLaren was doing. And I thought, it's very interesting that somebody back in 1960-something was rebuking this sort of bad theology almost prophetically before it even existed in the form that it is now. He was dealing with what was called neo-orthodoxy, okay? In many, many ways, emergent slash postmodern theology is a new version of neo-orthodoxy.
There was also a Chicago group that he got together with in 1978, right?
Yeah, there was this Chicago 300, it was called, that stood up for the Bible. There was a battle for the Bible. People were saying it's not all the Word of God, or it becomes the Word of God. And they were challenging whether the statements in the Bible were accurate about things having to do with science or what have you. And so this group got together and came up with a series of statements defending the literal, inerrant Bible. Okay? Schaeffer was a part of that. So here's why I talk about Schaeffer and I quote him a lot in my book. I don't see anybody of his stature in our world today doing what he did. Somebody needs to stand up for the truth of the Bible. Somebody needs to be able to give answers to young intellectuals who are being led astray by all things postmodern. Okay? And I don't see it happening very well. In fact, I see some of our top leaders saying, well, the emergent church is just going to go away. But here's their problem. Here's what they don't understand. The thinking that leads to the emergent church, which is postmodern theology, has invaded almost every one of our Christian educational institutes. And that's not going away, and that's who's training the next generation of leaders. So maybe they'll have some other kind of church that they'll call something else, but it won't be any different because the thinking that underlies the emergent church is permeated our educational system.
Well, we're going to get a chance to really attack that in the course of the next 10 chapters.
Yeah, so I want people to know that when we're talking about emergent church, we're not just talking about a certain kind of church that takes that name and they have candles and couches and what have you. We're talking about a theological viewpoint that is very, very prevalent today. In fact, the seminary I graduated from after I graduated was taken over by this, to the point where one of our pastors, before he was one of our pastors, was going there, had to leave and go somewhere else because he couldn't get anything but postmodern theology.
That's true.
And so, dear listeners, you need to learn what this is all about. And some people might think, well, what do I care about all this? Well, if you have children and grandchildren, that are getting an education, this is what they're getting, whether you realize it or not. And you need to understand it so that you know what you're fighting.
Exactly. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about the format. I'm not going to worry very much about which chapter we're in and whether we close a chapter or half of a chapter in the course of one of our discussions, because we're going to do this about a half hour at a time. But I'd like to adhere to the book in the way you laid it out and move right through it topic by topic. One of the things that you did was you introduced each chapter with an abstract. How did that work?
Well, here's the issue, okay? These guys are coming off as intellectuals. They're appealing to intellectuals. They're appealing to college students, all right? And they use very heady terminology, and it sounds like they really know a lot that most people don't know, okay? As I researched this, I realized that I have to deal with them on their own level with their ideas and show that there's answers to this. But by doing so, I'm making the book more intellectual, and I was afraid that it would get above people's heads as far as people that weren't educated in all this stuff. And I'm not trying to be that way. I want people to understand it. So one of the things we did is create something that is common in theological journals, which is an abstract. And an abstract is a thesis statement that explains the basic ideas and how you're going to develop them.
Okay.
And so some people that have read my book said it was really helpful to them to actually read all the abstracts first and then go back and read the chapters.
It sets the tone. What are you going to be looking at?
Here's what we're doing, and here's why we're doing it. And I just want to make it understandable. Now, some people might say, well, why go through all the effort? Because we can't toss a whole generation of Christians to the wolves. These young people that are studying in universities and are attracted to intellectuals are being deceived by some very well-educated people whose thinking is totally adverse and opposite of what the Bible is telling us, all right? And if we don't deal with it, I don't know who will. And frankly, I don't know why it fell to me to do this.
So we're going to explore how that all happened, because it's really almost a funny story.
Yeah, how I ended up doing this is, I don't know. It's just God's providence.
We pick that up after just a little while, so we'll get to that one in a little bit. Okay, let's start with the introduction. The whole thing that you got into started with a debate.
Absolutely.
When was this?
In January 2006, right?
Okay, that's what I'm remembering.
Yes, and that happened in kind of a strange way, but providentially I ended up in a debate with Doug Padgett, one of the top emergent leaders.
Well, one of the setting of the whole thing was we were at 24th and Nicollet at the time. It's kind of an old, very federal-looking building, but the place seated 500 people. And how many came?
500.
We packed it out.
It was packed. And we'd been there since 1979. That's the first time we ever packed it.
It was amazing. Well, but people came from his camp, and people came from our camp, and they wanted to kind of hear, what's this thing about?
Yeah. Part of the reason people came to the debate was the fact that they hear about this emergent, and there were actually national news broadcasts that came into Twin Cities here and filmed some of these meetings where the emergent people were going. And they couldn't figure out, what is this? What are these people doing? Why are they doing it? And what does it mean? And so coming to a debate with somebody like me who's defending traditional Christian theology was a way they hoped that they'd come to understand what emergent is.
Well, it was really kind of interesting, because I knew that you were going to be polar opposites on your topic. And Doug Padgett, I've known him since he was 18. He and my son played basketball together in college.
Wow.
And, you know, he's a big guy. He's 6'8", and he's an affable individual, very pleasant. And when I saw what he was standing for, I thought, oh, man, we got to hear this debate. This is going to be good.
Yeah, it was a very interesting time. I'll never forget it.
What was the format?
Well, we each had 20-minute opening statements, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And in my 20 minutes, I defended the authority of Scripture and the gospel itself. I preached the gospel because I knew his members would be there, and I figured it's the only time they're going to hear the gospel.
Right.
So I preached the gospel, and I made statements that I knew would be totally opposite of what he believed, and I took them right out of the Bible.
Yeah, it's called inflammatory.
Well, I used passages like John 12, 48, where it says that the words that Christ speaks will be our judge on the last day. See, they deny that you can know what these words mean.
Right.
And so I said, if we can't know what the words mean, how can they be our judge on the last day? And I also knew that he didn't believe in final judgment. So by using that verse, I was just poking at everything that he doesn't like, but doing it right from Scripture.
Right.
And then I went into Acts 17, where Paul talks about God is going to judge the world because he's furnished proof to all men through a man whom he raised from the dead. Again, I'm laying out future judgment. And so everything I was saying, I knew, was just totally at cross purposes to his own theology.
Excellent.
And yes. So then I wanted to see if I could draw out a debate where he'd actually come out and say he does not believe in future judgment. What he did was he gave 11 characteristics of the emergent church.
I have that list here, and I think it might be well to just read them so people would get a little feel for what his 11 points were.
Okay.
Do you mind?
I don't mind at all.
Let me do that, and then we'll play off of that as we go along. First, kingdom of God focused, and we want to join the kingdom of God wherever we find it. That's the first of his points, all right? We are pursuing faithfulness through new practices, structures, and understandings. We have a hopeful and positive view of God's engagement in the world. There, in parentheses, there is a rhythm in the world, and we should find it and join in it. We are committed to loving God, neighbor, and enemy in real ways. We are deeply connected to the story of God and the Bible. We are living with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, parentheses, experiencing the ongoing creation of God, end parentheses. We are theologically active. We are open to, quote, the other. We want the good news of Jesus to change the world and be good news for all of creation. We understand community to be an essential part of a Christian life. We are interested in the future more than fighting the battles of the past, more future-oriented than left or right, liberal or conservative. That's the points.
Yes.
My, oh, my.
Well, it all sounds good, but... Yep. Hardly anybody there knew what he was actually saying.
The question is what does that mean? Every one of those.
Everyone has a meaning that I will reveal in my book, and it comes from a theology that claims that God is still creating the world, that the world, rather than heading towards judgment, is getting better and better, and that there will be no future judgment. God will never destroy the creation, even though, of course, 2 Peter 3 says he will, and that the kingdom of God, okay, wherever we find it. So you go out in the world trying to find the kingdom of God. Well, where's the king? And I have a whole chapter in this book about the kingdom of God because they use that term all the time. Why? They always want to be fuzzy and confusing and not clear.
Are they trying to be understood or not?
They don't want the bigger church out there to really understand what they're saying.
Why?
Because it's so heretical that they'd be rejected right out of hand. Okay? So I'm a trained theologian, and I had to work for years to understand this. I first read some of this stuff in 2004. I spoke at La Brea in Rochester in 2005 about emergent. And then we had a debate in 2006, and then I decided to write a book, so I spent another couple of years reading this. And it took me years to get to the bottom of all of this. And I finally did, but they're scooping up our youth and our young people and pulling them into this, giving them an experience, and eventually teaching them ideas that are totally contrary to biblical Christianity. And most of the world out here, the evangelical world, doesn't even know what's going on.
But why do people gravitate toward this thing?
I think it's because young people are always looking for an ideal that's different than what they've been taught. And I think part of it is that some of evangelicalism has been very shallow. We have the seeker-sensitive, and we've got the word of faith where we're going to get rich. And so a lot of the really big churches really aren't offering genuine biblical Christianity, and the young people that grew up in those churches know that something isn't right, and so they're sincerely looking for something better. And here emergent comes along and says, we're not like that. Okay, we're not shallow, We're not consumer-oriented. We're not trying to get rich. We're trying to make the world a better place. And they're very idealistic. In fact, at the very conclusion of my book, I come to the conclusion that they're just a new version of romanticism.
Interesting.
That you look out at the world and try to see it through rose-colored glasses. And I was at a conference, and we'll probably be talking about this conference off and on all the way through this series.
I believe it.
Last year, in September, at my own expense, I flew to Chicago, rented a car, drove up to Libertyville, I got a hotel room, and I went to a three-day emergent leadership conference.
Who was there?
The people that put it on were Tony Jones and Doug Padgett, okay?
All right.
Under the Emergent Village. The speaker was Jürgen Moltmann, who's 85 years old, a German theologian. And in the first chapter of my book, I make the claim that Jürgen Moltmann is the theological founder of the Emergent Church, and that's where their ideas came from. Okay? And this is somebody that most Christians have never heard of. Well, here is this guy as the keynote speaker at an emergent leadership conference, and so I went to hear him to see if what I said about him in my book was accurate. So this was a very amazing experience for me to be out there in Chicago to hear a guy who created his own theology and to hear his story. But what happened was what he said confirmed everything I wrote in my book.
Well, we're going to pick that up a few times as we go along, so we won't go with that just yet. I want to finish your introduction with just the paragraph that you wrote and then see what your comment is on where we're going, okay? Your paragraph was this. In this book, I will help you to understand the emergent church by explaining its eschatology and showing that its very eschatology explains the rest of its beliefs and practices. To do this, we must begin at the end, because knowing where they think they will end up, as well as everyone and everything else, will reveal much about the processes they believe make the emergence of a new church inevitable.
Mm-hmm.
My, oh, my.
Absolutely.
Okay, so we're going to start at the end.
Yeah, we're starting with the eschatology because that's what drives everything else about their theology.
Okay, it's a good beginning. All right, so we're into chapter one now.
Okay.
This is where we're going to start, and it's called The Road to Paradise Imagined. Now, the common thread is going to be eschatology, and then we're going to talk about despair comes from hope, and then we get to have Moltmann's position where he embraces Hegel. So this is going to be pretty heady stuff. All right?
Absolutely. And when I went to that conference, okay, here's 250 emergent leaders. Several of the people I met there are people that I quote in my book. These are their top people. These are their writers, their intellectuals, their pastors. That's who I met. That's who was there at the conference. And the terminology and stuff is very scholastic, very heady.
Did they enjoy having you there?
They were very kind to me, and one thing I've told people as I've done conferences about this, my problem with them is not their personalities. Padgett is a very charming guy.
Oh, he's a nice guy.
Yeah, and even though we debated, and I know some of the stuff I said was just inflammatory as far as he's concerned, although I'm just teaching biblical Christianity, when I went to the conference, he was very kind to me, as well as Tony Jones was very kind to me. And I think these people sincerely believe what they believe.
Okay, let's start with your description of emergent eschatology.
Okay, the unique thing about the emergent eschatology is they do not believe in future judgment. God is not going to judge the world.
Man, that enough is like, can we stop there?
Well,
oh, man.
That contradicts everything that all Christians have believed throughout church history.
Okay.
It contradicts the traditional creeds.
It does.
Even when I was a kid in a liberal church, the creed we had to say says that God's going to judge the quick and the dead. And it took me about 20 years to figure out who the quick were. It's an old thing.
It's an old word.
Exactly. The alive is what it means. And so here are things that have been a part of Christian creeds throughout church history that every version of Christianity has believed, even Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, all Protestant denominations, everybody but probably Unitarians, which aren't really Christian, okay, because they don't have a Christian view of God or anything, they're denying.
Okay, so there's no judgment. What else?
Well, God is in the future pulling everything into himself. So God is like a big magnet sitting in the future who's drawing things toward himself. And so in a lot of ways, you could say their theology is all paths lead to God in a saving way. I would say all paths lead to God, too, either in a saving way or a damning way.
Okay, yes.
But you're going to end up before God.
But theirs is all in a saving way?
Yeah, they're universalists.
Wow.
And when I was at the conference, they said that straightforward. They said it straight out. In fact, one of the things at that conference was a little seminar by a devoted follower of Jürgen Moltmann, who is explaining Moltmann to everybody, okay, because this guy is, you know, he's brilliant, but he creates his own theology out of his own mind.
Right.
Okay. And so she gave a seminar about it, and she called him a neo-Hegelian universalist.
Okay.
Okay. Well, that's exactly what I said about him in my book.
Okay. What does that imply?
Okay. Hegel, who we'll be talking about throughout, okay, a German theologian from right around about 1800, you know, he spanned the turn of that century, created a view of history that's a philosophical view, but it says that history is like a spiral that's always spiraling upward and onward to better things, okay? And that all the contradictions that are so aggravating to us, where we have to choose between this option and the other option, are actually going to synthesize into a better third option that we haven't thought about yet.
All right.
Okay? Now, Hegel is very hard to understand, but his philosophy lies behind this movement. Now, at the conference, they asked Moltmann, and Tony Jones asked him this, and I know he did because of my book, because I gave my book to Tony Jones, and he and Padgett actually read it. And he said, well, some people are criticizing you for being too Hegelian. And Moltmann's answered, he said, well, no, I'm not totally Hegelian because Hegel didn't believe in the Trinity, and I'm Trinitarian. So he takes the basic view of history from Hegel, but modifies it with his Trinitarian idea. But his Trinitarian idea is based on a principle of relationality, not just exegesis of Scripture.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, and so God is relational internally within the Trinity. And so God is so relational, he wants relations with everybody in everything he ever created. And so therefore, there's universalism is true because there isn't anybody that God doesn't want a relationship with, so he's going to eventually draw them all into that, even those who died cursing God.
Okay. Well, given that beginning, how do you get into that? I mean, you talked about, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 providential things that led you to talk about this.
Yeah.
I think it's worth going after.
Okay. That's why I think, I don't know why the Lord chose me for this task, but he definitely was working in the process of getting me there. And one of the things that happened was the debate, which we've already talked about.
Right.
Okay. And then...
Well, you had a class, I think, with Leron Schultz.
Yeah. When I was in seminary, there was a guy who believed a theology almost identical to this that came to the seminary just before I graduated. And his theology was God is the future drawing everything into himself. Now, he got his ideas from Pannenberg, who's another German theologian. They asked Moltmann about Pannenberg at that conference, and he says, well, I don't agree with him, but I know him, and he's a nice guy. But the difference is I don't think Pannenberg's a universalist in the sense that Moltmann is. Okay, but he had a very similar theology. So then I was introduced to that, and I thought, what in the world? God is the future, drawing everything into himself. What does that mean? That was Pannenberg. And so then that led me to ultimately start researching this to try to get to the bottom of it.
And then somebody in the church, I remember, brought a book to you and said, what do you think of this?
Yeah, somebody gave me a book that really helped me. It was called A is for Abductive. And in that book, a lot of this material is revealed, okay? It was never a big popular book, and most people don't know about it, but it really lays out where these guys are coming from. Okay.
I remember when that happened.
And then...
Tony Jones,
interesting guy. You know, I don't agree with him on about anything, but we kind of have respect for each other. And I met with him with some other guys hoping to set up another debate as a follow-up to the Padgett debate. Well, they didn't want any more debates. But Jones said, if you want to know where we're coming from, just ask me. And so I did.
What did he say?
Well, I asked him specifically about Pannenberg, Grenz, a guy who wrote a book on postmodern theology, okay?
Right.
Beyond Foundationalism is the name of the book. Moltmann and Leron Schultz. I asked him about these guys because those are ones that I had in my mind probably is where this stuff came from. And he right out in his reply to me told me that he's studying under a disciple of Jürgen Moltmann and that Grenz was very influential. And Grenz co-author Frankie was at that conference, and I went to one of his workshops and listened to what he had to say.
I think he introduced another name also, Wolf, which I hadn't heard.
Yeah, that was who he was studying under.
Oh, wow.
And so Jones was very helpful because this stuff is nasty to read. I'm not kidding you.
Well, it was interesting about how that next step came about, yeah. And which is having to do with your inability to climb trees.
Yeah, well, I had bought Moltmann's book, A Theology of Hope, knowing that that's likely the source of emergent theology. But I started reading it, and oh, man, German theologian with all this dense material, assuming you know what every philosopher ever taught, because German theology for the last 120 years is as much philosophy as it is theology.
Right.
So if you know the Bible from cover to cover, that doesn't really help you much. You need to know all the philosophers. So all that's in there. So I wasn't getting anywhere with it. This whole project could have died.
That's true.
Because I couldn't write my book until I read Moltmann, and I just had no desire to read Moltmann. It was so painful. Well, one day, and Dick, this is your fault.
Yeah, right.
No, it was spring. It was the end of April, okay? And I was sitting in the office with spring fever that just won't quit. If you're from Minnesota, you can understand what that means.
You get locked up for 5 months.
You have to get out. I couldn't sit in the office any longer, and so I called Dick, and I said, Dick, let's go golfing. And he says, no, I can't go golfing. So I thought, okay. So I went home, and I got my chainsaw and came down here to the church and got out a 12-foot ladder because there were a bunch of branches hanging into our parking lot so that people couldn't use those parking spaces. And I decided to trim the branches back to enlarge the parking lot. So I was working my way down there, and then I cut off a really big limb and came down, bounced off the concrete, the smaller end hit first, you know, and it sprung back.
Right.
And then the big heavy part of it hit the bottom of the ladder, and the ladder went out from under me.
Oh, man.
And so knowing it was starting to go, I actually jumped off and landed on my feet with my chainsaw still running.
Oof.
And I had kind of quite a bit of pain in my right ankle, so I was walking around. I came into the church where my daughter works here, and she said I just looked white. You know, I was in shock. And I said, well, it's not too swollen, so we put some ice on it, and I went back out and put the ladder up, finished doing the trees. And then it was still pretty painful, so I decided to go to urgent care.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I had a broken ankle.
I remember.
I drove myself there.
How long were you laid up?
Well, several weeks, but it was so swollen that they couldn't put a cast on right away. So I had to sit with an elevated foot for a week to get the swelling down. And so I had nothing else to do. I read Moltmann.
I remember.
I'd say, Lord, the next time I'm supposed to write a book, I'll just write it.
Yeah, just lead me in the direction. Well, it really did sequester you, and you did focus in on this. And as difficult as he is, it almost took something like
it
that.
It did. I read that entire book, every sentence, took notes, underlined, wrote in the margins. I digested that entire book. And then I had ordered another one for my research called An Emergent Manifesto of Hope. And I figure it might be something that would tie Emergent into Moltmann. And that book came while I was still sitting there with my leg up. And I read that. And sure enough, there were a couple of authors in there that were praising Jürgen Moltmann, guys that I met at that conference, by the way. And I knew that I was on the right track, that this theology came from Jürgen Moltmann, at least the version of it that comes from Padgett and Jones.
You actually had a quote on, I think it's page 17, that came to your conclusion?
Yes, I say this. All of this leads me to my thesis that the worldview represented by the theology of Grenz, Pannenberg, Moltmann, and Schultz is the bedrock foundation of the emergent church movement.
And that's after, well, that was several weeks of very intense reading at that time.
Exactly. And so, really, it was worth my time and money to go hear Moltmann. And we'll talk about this in future broadcasts. I want to talk about him as a person. Very interesting guy. And had he been converted to conservative Christianity, his story would be amazing. And it's still quite fascinating, even as it is.
You talked a little bit about Paget, and I wanted to read one aspect of it, just a few lines. God is constantly creating anew, and God also invites us to be recreated and join the work of God as co-recreators. Imagine the kingdom of God is the creative process of God re-engaging in all that we know and experience. When we employ creativity to make the world better, we participate with God in the recreation of the world. Help me. This is referred to as God's dream in other places.
Yeah, and we'll be talking about that. They talk about God's dream. God is at work imminently in the world, they think, creating it into a paradise through the processes that are already going on in the world. The difference between that and what we believe is we believe that the world is heading toward judgment. We believe there's going to be a great tribulation that is going to shake everything in the world, and that God's going to pour out his wrath and judge the rebellious people that refuse to serve him, and that Christ is going to return as the king and actually set up a literal millennial kingdom.
The book of Revelation is real.
Yeah, we believe that the Bible means what it says. They despise that sort of theology more than anyone that's out there. Okay, because they think everything is just getting better and better and better, and that God's at work in the process, and the only thing we can do is have a mission to join with God to try to help everything get better in this world, because it's inevitably leading toward paradise for all people.
I think that's about as far as we can go today. Anything further?
We'll have many more things to say as we go forward.
I believe that's it. Okay, that's it for today. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.